Let us turn in God's word now to the book of Genesis and chapter 32. Genesis 32. We read from verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning two hosts or camps. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Then chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground seven times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Here Jacob has to meet Esau again. The last time he saw his brother, Esau had vowed to kill him. And this made him flee to family in Paddan Aram. And after 20 years in this safe haven, the Lord told him to return to the land of Canaan. And now he is back again. And Esau must be faced. Jacob had brought this danger upon himself. He had cheated and lied and stole the blessing from Esau. And now the consequences are coming back to him. And it reminds us, as Numbers 32 verse 23 tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Or Galatians 6, Verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It has been said that old sins cast long shadows. And some sins are forgiven, but their consequences remain, and sometimes have to be lived with and faced. Usually it is like here when other people are involved. There is no escaping Esau now. And as we read, Jacob had sent messengers to test the water, as it were, to see how Esau appears to be disposed toward Jacob after all this time. And in verses 6 and 7, imagine the horror that Jacob felt when he was told that Esau was actually coming to meet him with 400 men with him. And Jacob, of course, naturally fears the worst. And so, in verses 9 to 12 of Genesis 32, Jacob prays. And this is the first prayer in the Bible where someone prays for himself. No doubt many have prayed for themselves, but this is the first recorded instance of it. And so it is instructive to us. And in this prayer, at verse 10, Jacob says to God, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And this is our text this morning. And why is Jacob using language like this? It's evidently appropriate for him in his need, and it's on record to be suitable for us as well. And let us consider two elements in this prayer. First of all, humility. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. And then secondly, encouragement. All the mercies and all the truth that thou hast showed thy servant. So let us look first of all then at humility. And Jacob feels he is an undeserving man. I am not worthy. Literally, a small thing, of no account, insignificant. And always, when we believingly come before the Most High in true prayer, it will always have this reflex action upon us. We will be smaller and smaller, less and less of any account. Abraham in Genesis 18:27, he took it upon himself to pray to the Lord, and he calls himself dust and ashes. We take the lowest place. And this pleases God when we're like this. In Psalm 9 and verse 12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And that is the way to be. Humility in prayer. Anything other than this cannot be real prayer. This is the spirit of all real prayer. I am not worthy. Without this, you can't pray. Spurgeon said, a man cannot pray with a good opinion of himself. In fact, it's good to have a bad opinion of oneself. Remember the Pharisee and the publican in our Lord's account there. And the man who thought well of himself was the man who was rejected. He prayed with himself. It didn't even go higher than himself, far less reaching God. It was the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, who went down to his house justified rather than the other. This is the blessing in true prayer. And it may be, you see, that you might say, well, I haven't got my prayers answered yet. Well, the reply might be, have you got low enough yet? Have you been humbled enough yet? Have you got a sight of your own heart enough yet? Because when the Lord prepares us for a great blessing, the Lord will empty us of ourselves, that we might be just receivers of that blessing. So humility. Now, why in particular, though, was Jacob so humbled like this? His unworthiness, yes, true of us all, but it was on account, in addition, of so much blessing that he had received in the past. All the mercies and of all the truth. Compared with 20 years before, he says, with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, two companies. In other words, when I left home in a hurry to get away from Esau, I had only my walking stick. And now I'm coming back and I have so much, two bands. God has so blessed me. Wives, children, servants, livestock, possessions, a double portion. And it's under the weight of these. In the margin, if you have a margin Bible at verse 10, I am not worthy of the least. I am less than all the mercies. In other words, he measures himself by God's mercies. And it's that that humbles him. In the light of his loading me with so many benefits, I go down under the weight of all this blessing. Mercies, in terms of these good and gracious things. Spurgeon said, for my part, nothing ever sinks me so low as the mercy of God. Why me? Why should I be the object of such favour? Why should God be so good to me, who am so undeserving? And you'll notice that he doesn't mention the trials and the hardships, all the mercies. Because you see, trials and hardships are mercies as well, if you see them in the right light. And so they're all mercy. He mentions two things in particular. All the mercies, undeserved blessings, and all the truth, which means God's faithfulness. God has been true to his servant. And that's what amazes and overwhelms us, isn't it? That God should be so good to us who are undeserving mercies, that God should show his great faithfulness every morning and all through our lives, his great truth and trustworthiness. And that is a good thing to think about. All the mercies, all the truth. He doesn't enumerate, he doesn't mention them one by one. It would take him too long. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Yes, put the trials in there as well. And put the hardships and the troubles and the sorrows. And what are they? All the mercies and all the truth. God has only blessed me. God has only been faithful to me. Whatever happens in life, because of the one from whom they come, the God of Jacob. is our refuge and the one who has blessed us all our lives long. And that's enough to humble us, enough to make us so thankful, enough to lift us up in joy and comfort. It's not anything of us. We've only been receivers. We've only been the objects of such favour. And so in a thankful spirit, this is the way in which God respects our prayers. If we come in a hard spirit, if we come even with any kind of resentment, any kind of unworthy thoughts of God, any sense of it could have been better, why hasn't the Lord done this? Why have I gone through the other? That is not real prayer. Prayer that humbles, following a sense of our unworthiness, prayer that humbles us even lower under the weight of all his goodness, the mercies and the truth. If the Holy Spirit works this in us and brings us to this place, we pray in the Holy Ghost. We really pray then, and God's ears are open unto such prayers. Do we know this? This humility in prayer. But let's look secondly at the encouragement. All the mercies, all the truth thou hast showed unto thy servant. Now here you see, you might think that he had better not pray because he is a guilty man. What he did to Esau those years before. And in fact, he's not actually been a paragon of virtue over those 20 years in his perversity and his trickery and the things that he has done. But it's not so. He is able to be free in prayer. Why is this? Well, dear friends, it's the same for us all. It's because God has pardoned him. The mercies, undeserved blessing. But that was his comfort. All the sacrifices he had ever offered on the altar, in all of those sacrifices, he would have seen Christ, the promised Messiah. And in the sacrifices that bore sin, he saw that one great sacrifice forever, even Christ himself. And so, as God sees his Son in those sacrifices and honored them for the atonement and the pardon of sin, so Jacob saw them as well, by faith. And there was his atonement. And there is the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Don't imagine, I'm sure you don't, that the Old Testament believers were somehow saved on a different basis from believers under the gospel. Exactly the same basis, except it was on the basis of Christ who was to come, promised in the ceremonial law. And we, Christ who has come, proclaimed to us more clearly now in the gospel. But the same Saviour in every case. Mercies. I came across a quote some time ago. It's one of those golden nuggets of a quote which expresses the truth in such a remarkable way. Listen to what the writer said concerning the finished work of Christ for our salvation. God is infinitely more honored by the life and death of my substitute than he could have been either by my obedience, had I never sinned, or by punishing me for my sin. What a remarkable thing that is, isn't it? God is infinitely more honored by the life and death of my substitute than he could have been either by my obedience, had I never sinned, or by punishing me for my sin. And so you see, the work of God in Christ has brought more glory to him. Had I never fallen in Adam, or if I had gone to hell forever for my sins. This is the triumph of the grace of God in Christ. And this is how the gospel brings him great glory, more glory than other ways. And so, dear friends, Jacob, with an eye of faith in all the sacrifices, sees Christ and God glorified in that finished work, and he blessed through that finished work. And in the words of Psalm 51 and the opening verse, and here it is again, the same language, because David now, as a sinner, comes before God just the same. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's mercy, glorious mercy, pardoning mercy for every sin. And if he had felt discouraged from praying because of his sin, he would have been reverting to works and not relying on grace. And you see, if you and I are discouraged, as we often are, the devil comes and says, who are you to be praying? What about your Christian performance? Not been very good today, has it? What presumption to come into the presence of a holy God with such failures and shortcomings, imperfections that mark your Christian life. And we say, don't we, in reply, that it's not of works. It's wholly by grace. And it's grace and mercy in Christ that forgives us for all our sins and that sets us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. Though we are unworthy because of our sins, Jesus is worthy, and he is your righteousness before God and access to him. Make free grace the great plea. Mercy in Jesus. John Stocker puts it like this: thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. Its glories I'll sing and its wonders I'll tell. 'Tis Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. And that humbles us, but it lifts us up, I say, and encourages us. See your way into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The ground of the gospel, mercy in Christ. And so there is encouragement here. The mercies, and the greatest of them all, the mercy of God that comes through Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And this prayer, now he's in dire need. Don't forget, we know the outcome in chapter 33, as we've read, but Jacob didn't. As far as he was concerned, there was terrible danger ahead. As far as he was concerned, Esau was as angry with him now as he was 20 years before. What's going to happen? He's cumbered with wives, children, livestock, possessions. He can't make a run for it. He's lumbering slowly along. And his brother with the 400 soldiers are going to come and perhaps massacre them all. But he prays. And Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon God in the day of trouble. And I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And my friend, if that is your resort, then that's a gracious resort. He comes and he's never prayed so well in all his life, perhaps. And the very troubles that have now overtaken him are those which have driven him to his knees and into the presence of a gracious God. And he prays. As Calvin puts it, he casts his cares and his troubles into his heavenly Father's bosom. And that's what we can do. Cast them all upon him. He careth for us. That's one reason why the Lord sends the troubles. Maybe it is that we've not prayed with the humility that we should have prayed. Maybe it is that we've taken his mercies for granted and all his blessings have not had returns from us in thanksgiving and wonder and love. And so he can raise up troubles that then wake us up and then by grace send us afresh to the Lord. And then we learn to pray. Troubles are a good teacher for prayer if they're sanctified to us by the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit. If they harden us, if they so discourage us as to make us fed up, well then that's a carnal thing. But when the Spirit blesses it to us, how blessed indeed we are. Now, Jacob could plead some promises here, and that is wise, and that can be our course as well. And he pleads two kinds of promises that he had received from God. One was a general one, and the other was a particular one. You see, he says there in verse 9, the general promise, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now that promise is in chapter 31 and verse 3, when the Lord told him to go back. And so you see, he says, thou saidst, I will deal well with thee. Well, that's a good thing to plead, isn't it? If Esau comes and slaughters us all, we won't be dealt well with. And isn't it true that the Lord has promised these things to us as well in a more general sense? Psalm 91 and verse 15, for instance, that's a precious promise when we're in any kind of fear and perhaps danger, worried and afraid. Psalm 91 verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You see, what comes first is the wonderful realization that the Lord is with me in this trouble. I'm not on my own. And I draw near in prayer and I find him a reality in a way I've never done before in the same way. I will be with him in trouble. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. But then I will deliver him. Bring us out at the appointed time. And that's a general promise. We can plead before the Lord. We who are parents, we remember our small children. And younger parents know it even now, don't they? If you ever make a promise You'll never be allowed to forget it. And they'll say, you said, you promised. And what can you do? You've got to keep your word. And you see, a child of God can say to his, her heavenly Father, thou hast said, thou hast promised, I will deal well with thee. If things are at their worst with you, this is the best thing you can do. Remind the Lord that he has said that he'll deal well with you. He'll be with you. He'll deliver you. The promise is his handwriting in the Bible. Well, show him his handwriting. Show him his very words. And the Lord won't forget. That's the general promise. And then the other one was particular, verse 12 here, where Jacob says in this passage, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Thou saidst that my descendants will be so numerous that you won't be able to count them like the sand on the seashore. The original promise made to Abraham, of course, and to Isaac, and now to Jacob. In other words, descendants that will culminate in the people of Israel and the single seed, Christ, and all Christ's spiritual seed, innumerable, as the stars of the heaven for multitude, the sand of the sea, innumerable. Well, if Esau comes and wipes out Jacob and all his family, that promise can't be kept, can it? What will become of that? And so you see, it's an unfailing plea, isn't it? And if we've got a particular promise that God has given to us, well, plead that and plead it, and God will not be unmindful of it. We can be sure. All the mercies and of all the truth, faithfulness, we're on good ground here. And so using these promises to his advantage, and we can reason like this too. Lord, if thou dost not keep the promise, what will become of thy word? If thou dost not supply my need, how am I going to make out in my need? If thou dost not give me the guidance that I've asked for and that thou hast promised, then I'll lose my way. If I'm without comfort, I'm a miserable Christian. And what witness is that? If someone I pray for is not converted, where is the praise of the glory of thy grace? God loves to be argued with. Isaiah 41 verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. And there Job 23 verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. See, you can argue with God, if I may put it reverently. Remind him of what he said, and remind him that if it's not fulfilled, it won't be to his glory. And the Lord, I say, loves to be reasoned and argued with like this. We can be bold. We can be honest. We can be faithful. It's the honor and glory of God's name involved, isn't it? And he is jealous for this more than anything else. Lord, how art thou going to be glorified if our prayers are not answered? We can plead with him on this best of grounds for Jesus Christ's sake. And we read then in chapter 33, the Lord answered his prayer. If you go to verse 4 of Genesis 33, what a marvelous verse that is, isn't it? And Esau ran to meet him. And if we stopped there, we would be held in suspense, wouldn't we? What's he running towards Jacob and the family and everything to do? Ran to meet him and embraced him. and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. What a reconciliation. What a change in Esau. God has truly worked. He's heard and answered Jacob's cries. He would have worked over those 20 years, no doubt. The passage of time does alter people, doesn't it? But it's more than that. Proverbs 21, verse 1. King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And Esau's heart was in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord turned it back to Jacob. As if they had been long lost brothers, missing one another over those 20 years. And Esau received Jacob. And oh, he is so glad to be back together again. And he even refuses Jacob's presents that he'd hoped might placate Esau. He offers an escort of these 400 soldiers, but that's not necessary. But what a change. And dear friends, it's a most remarkable thing. And those words in verse 10 of Genesis 33, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand, which he doesn't, but for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. And so Esau's smiling face, like the face of God. Where did Jacob get that from? Well, the previous chapter, wasn't it? In chapter 32 and verse 30, he called the name of a previous time of prayer, Peniel, the face of God, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And what is his recollection of God's face? The same kind of appearance as is now on the face of Esau. Smile, love, pleasure, countenance. And that's what Jacob has been used to, seeing God in this way. The smile, the love, the pleasure. And now I see it in Esau, my brother, and thou wast pleased with me. What an answer to prayer. Do we see God's face like this when we come to prayer? That he welcomes us for Christ's sake, smiles upon us, his ears are open unto our prayers, his eyes are over us. And I see God's face pleased with me. That's a great blessing. The God of Jacob is our God forever and ever. Let us follow this prayer in its deep humility and in its marvelous encouragement. And may God teach us to pray as his praying servant Jacob, for his name's sake. Amen.